I was at a picnic last Sunday, a birthday party for three Syrian friends that my wife and a group of friends from our neighborhood sponsored over a year ago. And they happened to have their birthdays all in the same week. Father and two children, and I think there was a cousin who also had a birthday, and they came as well. So we had a picnic in the park, and these Syrians, they like to eat, and they like to barbecue. And our friend, the head of the household, I guess, his name is Uda, he's a butcher, so he had butchered a sheep himself, and he was sitting there and making shish kebabs. He was putting them on spits, and then they were being barbecued on a coal fire that, yeah, he had created himself from wood that somebody had brought. And it was really interesting because I'd never seen somebody barbecue like that. And he even put tomatoes on a barbecue. Did you know you could barbecue whole tomatoes? I didn't know that. So he put the onions on the skewers, and he put them in the fire, and all this stuff was going on while we were just sort of thinking, wow, this is amazing. We're going to be fed here. And then it dawned on me, like, yeah, of course they're going to feast 2 days before Ramadan because they're going to have to fast for a whole month during daylight hours. And in northern Canada, that's a long time at this time of year. So we were eating. We were enjoying ourselves. There was music. Somebody from the family had brought a set of homemade flutes. And if you've ever heard those Arabic or Middle Eastern flutes, they sound a lot like those bagpipes. So we were enjoying this tremendously. It was just a wonderful afternoon. It was the first really warm weekend, and it was the last weekend without mosquitoes. And then I looked around, and I saw First Nations families on two sides of our picnic area, and I thought, you know, what are they going to think about these recent immigrants from the Middle East coming to Canada, singing Arabic love songs, playing a strange instrument, and barbecuing all this delicious meat. And then later on, we saw a family that looked like they were from Africa. And our Syrian friends started to talk to them in their somewhat broken English. And the African-looking family shouted back in their version of English and said, oh, yeah, we're from Mexico. And then there were some Canadians, and then there were some, you know, German immigrants like myself, and we were just all enjoying ourselves tremendously. And I thought, you know, this is Canada. And I couldn't help but think of our text from the book of Acts today, where all these people from various nations came together in Jerusalem. And the list is long. I think there's 15. And Don, you were brave to read today. Those are difficult to pronounce names. I don't even know where Phrygia and Pamphylia are. I know where Crete sort of is, Arabia. But, I mean, there are many people mentioned here that are found on no modern map. And their names are certainly not in our everyday vocabulary. And I thought, that's what Pentecost is bringing people together in one place to create a kind of unity that is diverse. Because the interesting thing about this Pentecost event, the story that you read, is that instead of using Latin to communicate the gospel to all these foreigners who had come to Jerusalem, or maybe Greek, which was the other common language of the Roman Empire at the time, God enables the disciples to speak in the language of each and every person that has come with their mother tongue. Think about that for a moment, right? Because we would say, wouldn't it be easier if everybody just learned English, right? Or French, or German, my language, right? Wouldn't it be easier if all those people who came to Jerusalem would have just understood automatically Latin, right? Veni Sancte Spiritus. We could all be, you know, on the same tune here immediately. And wouldn't that be just a beautiful sound, a beautiful harmony? Everybody singing the same language. But it's the opposite. The disciples who only speak probably Aramaic, which was a dialect of Galilee at the time, are enabled to speak Pamphylian and Arabic and Libyan or whatever that language would be that they speak in that part of Libya belonging to Cyrene, right? Each and every little corner of the empire has its own language, and yet the disciples learn somehow through the Spirit to communicate to each and every little group, each tribe, each linguistic part of the world. And I think that goes so against our own intuition, doesn't it? Right? We would say, well, you come to Canada, you speak English, right? You speak. But why? Right? Because it's easier for us, right? Because it's easier for the government and for the institutions that we all share. But the church is not that kind of institution. The church is the place where we can differ and yet be united. The church is a wonderful rainbow of diversity that enables us to show what God intended all along. Namely, to bring us together, not in uniformity, but in a unity in diversity. That's the message of Pentecost, and this is the job of the church. That's why, you know, when missionaries go out, the first thing they do, if they're good missionaries, is they learn the language of the people that they are going to tell about Jesus. Yeah? And good missionaries that came to Canada learned the indigenous languages of the indigenous populations of Canada, whether that was Cree or Dene or Soto or whatever other language. There are dozens and dozens of them spoken in North America. Many of them have unfortunately been eradicated. But good missionaries always learn the language first, and then they translate the scriptures into that language, because God's Spirit wants to touch people in their hearts, not just in their heads. And it doesn't force people, but it invites people into the fellowship of God and of Jesus Christ. And when we force somebody to speak our language and give up theirs, we're not doing the work of the Spirit. We're not doing the work of God. We are imposing something that is foreign to the very nature of God. God is the God of unity in diversity. There's a good news story in the newspaper, or was on Friday, about the Musquitches Reserve south of Edmonton. Musquitches used to be called Hobima, which was a Dutch name given to this county, because I guess they had the power to do that at the time. Now it's been renamed Musquitches, and it has four First Nations who share this territory. And the story was about a school system that they were establishing with the help of the federal government, where they could educate their children, who are all Cree of one tribe or another, in the Cree language. And they had many years of planning to bring this about. And so there was a celebration. The national minister came, and all these chiefs were lined up. Maybe you saw it in the paper, all their colorful headdresses. And they were all so happy. Because after many, many decades of not being able to communicate in their language in school and to pass on their culture to their children, they are finally able to do this. And I thought, wow, That's Pentecost too. That's something wonderful, that now suddenly there's a revival here, a revival of a people that, well, you said Hobima a few years ago, and it was like, yeah, Hobima, always bad news, right? Another murder, alcoholism, fetal alcohol syndrome, right? You heard only bad stories. And how sad. And couldn't they just get it together? Couldn't they just be like us, right? Enculturate. Couldn't they just adopt our ways? Couldn't they just, you know, get their act together? And no, they couldn't. Why? Because their language was taken away, their culture was basically annihilated, and they weren't even allowed to teach their own children anymore. Imagine if that had happened to your tribe. They had taken away your English-speaking heritage and culture, and they had said, you're going to be sent to this boarding school away from your parents for months, sometimes years at a time. You're going to have to change your hairstyle. You're going to have to change the way you dress, and you cannot speak English anymore. You're going to speak, I don't know, Dene Sutline, if you can even pronounce that. Think about that for a moment. And now think about the story in the Bible where the prophet Ezekiel is prophesying to the Israelites in exile in Babylon. We read that story from the 37th chapter where the prophet is having this vision of bones strewed over a field, and the Lord says, can these bones live? Well, God knows. Bones don't just come back to life. And he is called to prophesy to them, and the bones rattle, and they come together, and they form flesh, and they are covered with skin, and then the spirit is called to enter them, and they rise to new life. And then God says, what you have seen are the whole people of Israel, and the people of Israel are saying, our hope is lost. Our bones are dried up. There is nothing alive left in us. And I had to think of those First Nations people. What they felt like. That would have been it, right? What is there to live for? We're strangers in our own land. We're foreigners, exiles on the very soil that brought us forth. And yet now the Spirit is breathing into the people, new life. God breathed into the Israelites so that they revived and they returned from their exile and they rebuilt Jerusalem. And they invited others into their fellowship. And Pentecost is that great event where Israel opened itself up. Jesus brings in the Gentiles. Everyone is united, not by being the same, but by the Holy Spirit, which teaches us about Christ's unconditional love and forgiveness. And this is the last point I want to make this morning, is when it comes down to it, it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pentecost is ultimately about knowing that we are accepted by God the way we are, not the way we should be or feel we should be, but the way we are. God accepts us. God forgives us who we are and what we do. And he accepts us as we are. And this is made clear by Jesus as he talks about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, also called the Advocate, coming and reminding us of everything Jesus taught and said and did, and convicting us of our sin and talking to us about God's righteousness and setting us straight about God's judgment. That's a very mysterious part of the gospel, that verse about sin and righteousness and judgment. But think about it this way. God has forgiven each and every one of us. Jesus died for each and every person in this world. No matter their skin color, their language, their culture, their location, their orientation, God sent Jesus for that person just like he did for us, for you, for me. And so when we look at the other person in that way, how can we not be as open as Jesus was and as the Spirit is? On Friday, I met with Brett downtown, and we were walking back to his office. We met somebody on the street corner who was handing out little flyers. I think I still have it in my pocket. His name was George, I believe, and he handed us this little flyer, and he said, believe in Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus Christ. And it says, Walking as Christ Fellowship, and it has a bunch of scripture verses, including the one from Acts, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then John 3:16 and a bunch of others, and then a phone number. And George handed this to us as we were, you know, just trying to cross the street, and very friendly face, and he had an accent, and he looked like he was from Africa, didn't he? And then I thought, wow. Reverse mission, Pentecost all over again, right? Now we're having missionaries sent to us from another country, from people who perhaps speak Swahili at home, but have learned English to communicate the gospel to us. And I thought, it's Pentecost. Isn't it amazing? God's still at work. Hallelujah. Amen. Thanks be to God.